Well, you won't, weren't supposed to put that up quite yet, but yeah, blanket for a moment, and let me just say, it's good to be with you. It's good to see parts of you, and Jeannie and I just wanted to add our congratulations to also to Nick and Elena, and on the birth of their healthy child. Paul, now you can put the picture up. And as we saw this picture and a couple of others, we thought, how precious is this little heart? And then I realized that was redundant. All the hearts are little. this youngest heart, this cute little one, and what a treasure children are from the Lord. And the little one is right back there in the back row, and the hearts even were bold enough to come to church in the first week of the baby's life, so that's awesome. We're going to talk this morning about seeing, and the title is, What Do You See? And it's out of a unique miracle in the life of Jesus. And we won't go to the scripture yet, Paul, but it's out of Mark chapter 8. And in the midst of the description of this miracle, the person who is being healed says he sees people like trees walking. And this morning, as I look out here, I see people like masks wearing, and not like real people, but ones that have these face coverings over, and I'm glad that I don't have to wear one up here. And in order for me to be able to see clearly, what I would want to say to you is, take your mask off, but I'm not going to say that, because some of you need to have them on, and it's interesting as we think about the culture that we're in right now and how we perceive things and how we respond to things, whether we should wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether we should follow the rules or not follow the rules, and whose rules to follow. In the midst of all this, there is a fogginess about what's really going on and how we should see and perceive things that are going on around us. And in this miracle that the Lord does, at one point, the man does not see clearly, and then he does see clearly. And so we want to talk this morning about what the Lord wants us to see clearly, and how we are seeing, how we are perceiving in the midst of this time. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to pray again before we get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're our great and mighty God. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy and majestic and pure and lovely. Lord, we thank you that you've created people to be able to know you and to live their lives in an intimate and personal relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can truly know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Father, I thank you for your love for this world, the people of this world, most of whom are seeking something else other than you. Father, I thank you for those who have assembled here this morning who worship together you, Lord. You're our precious Lord. You're our Master. You're the one to whom we entrust our lives. And Father, I pray that, again, as Micah prayed, that you would lead us in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 8, and starting with verse 22. By the way, I just put these on, as you know, I put these on sometimes. There was a time when I saw clearly. Now I need some help. But in Mark 8, 22 through 26, it says this, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" And so what we're going to do, three sections here this morning. One, we're just going to sort of unpack these verses and ask questions as we go through. Why did Jesus do things in a certain way? What is unique about this passage? And the second section is going to be, what was the purpose of Jesus doing this in this way? And the third section is, what are a couple lessons that we can learn in particular from this? So Jesus and his disciples went to Bethsaida. And if we could, Paul, look up at the map. So I'll get out of the way here a little bit, although I realize I'm not supposed to walk around very far, so I can stay in camera range. But you see the Sea of Galilee sort of in the middle of the map, and the yellow color area is Galilee. Bethsaida is located here on the map, is on the east side of the Jordan River. But Galilee is on the west side of the Jordan River. And the territory that's on the east side is more of the Gentile Roman territory. And there's some question about whether Bethsaida is to be seen as just one location that developed over the years on the east side of the Jordan, or if there was a village of Bethsaida that was in Galilee on the west side of the Jordan River. The Bethsaida, located where you see it on the map, became known as Bethsaida Julius. And the tetrarch of the area, Philip Herod, took the city that was small and developed it into the capital of the region and a larger city and named it Bethsaida Julius over the daughter of the empire. But in this story, Bethsaida is described as a village. And so some have thought in the archaeological searching of the area that there was a Bethsaida that was on the other side of the river that was smaller, that was just a village. But it seems as though Jesus ministered, whether it was one location or two, ministered in this area and did miracles, as he did on the map in Chorazin and Capernaum. If you would flip to the other map, Paul. So you see Bethsaida, and the dotted line is for Galilee and for the Jordan River. Jesus would say, as a part of his ministry, "Cursed be Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, because if the miracles that I performed in your midst had been believed, if I had performed these in Tyre and Sidon, two purely Gentile cities, they would have responded more than you have." And he cursed them because of the miracles he performed and their lack of belief and their lack of response. Bethsaida means house of fishing or fish house. They didn't have frozen lakes, so it's not that kind of fish house. But it's an area of fishing. It is the hometown of Andrew and Simon, Peter, and Philip. So Jesus was in Bethsaida, and it says that they, this man's friends, brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. It's interesting, their description is that they wanted Jesus to touch him. Jesus had done miracles in that area, but they knew there was something about the touch, the care, the hand of Jesus through which God worked. I think it's just curious, because of how this miracle develops, that Mark recorded it, is that they wanted Jesus to touch him, to personally care, to approach this man, to reach out to him, and implied is that he would heal him. Look at what Jesus did. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. There's no description of who this blind man is. There's no indication that he was the one who was seeking healing. It was a nondescript man brought by his friends to Jesus in the village of Bethsaida. They wanted Jesus to touch him. So what did Jesus do? He took this blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village to a more private place, to away from the crowds. And I wonder if within this concept of Jesus cursing Bethsaida because of their unbelief, if still Jesus was concerned about the people, the individuals of Bethsaida. He took this man outside of the village to deal with him privately, away from the crowd, and he held his hand as they walked out of the village. It reminded me of times that in recent years that I have visited people in hospitals and have prayed for them. And I remember one instance in particular where the husband was the patient. I think he was asleep at the time. His wife was there. So I said, "Can I pray for your husband?" And she grabbed hold of my hand and held it tightly. And all the time I prayed, she was sort of clinging to my hand as I was praying for her husband. And she didn't really want to let go. There's something about that personal touch, especially in times of significant need. On a little more lighthearted note, I read a little story about a person who was a pastor, but he had been a student in college, and as a part of his ministry outreach while he was in college, he went to Africa and was at a camp where there were other students and some who were in training to be pastors. He said it was really hot. He was having a restless night. It was his first night there at the camp. He was unsure totally of what he was going to be doing. So he got up sort of early and went out of their little cabin where he's sleeping with the other students. But there were already some other students out there. But as he went out and he was walking along, all of a sudden, he felt somebody holding his hand. And he looked, and it was one of the African male students. And he just wanted to walk along with him and hold his hand. And this guy said for about the first 3 seconds, he was okay with that. But he wasn't so sure. He wanted to continue holding this guy's hand. But he realized later that this was one of the students who was intending to become a pastor. And he saw this young guy from America as a mentor to him, one who could train him, one who would lead him to be more what Christ wanted him to be. And affectionately, he just wanted to connect with him. So Jesus grabbed a hold of this man's hand, went out to a private place, and it says, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Now, almost all the translations translate this, spit in his eyes. Thomas Constable, in his commentary on this, said that is a reasonably accurate, permissive translation. But it can also be translated that he spit, and then he placed his hands on his eyes. I was thinking what it would be like if it's actually sort of as read, that this blind man who can't see, held by the hand by Jesus, walked outside the city, all of a sudden just spit in his face. Now, it seems to me that that's not quite culturally what would be acceptable, or it'd be a shock to this man. So I think he spit, and the blind man could even hear that spitting sound. He put it on his fingers, and he laid his hands, he touched that man's eyes. Why spit? Why saliva on this man's eyes? There was some thought during that time that saliva was actually a healing agent. And I know one person I was talking to about this said that his mother, when he would have a cut, would put her finger in her mouth, lick her finger, and then rub it on the cut. And I don't know if she thought that that was healing that cut or cleansing it or whatever it was. But in the culture, this wasn't an unusual thing. But I think Jesus was taking culturally accepted practice and making it a part of his medical procedure. The saliva wasn't any special healing agent, but he took that, and this man, we'll see in a minute, maybe not have been blind from birth. So there's a condition where a crust develops on eyes. There was a tremendous amount of blindness because of disease in the ancient world. So Jesus, in a sense, took this saliva, touched it on the man's eyes. The man could feel it and knew what Jesus was doing in a way. It doesn't say that Jesus spoke anything or declared him to be healed, but he did what the man's friends asked him to do. He touched this man, for the purpose that this man would be able to see. And he said, uniquely, I think, in this situation, do you see anything? This is the only two-stage miracle that's recorded in Mark, at least. It's extremely unusual. Why did he ask him if you could see? Was this an extremely difficult case? No. Jesus was the Son of God. He cast out demons. He healed people with a word. He healed people from a distance, like the centurion's son. There's no case that was too difficult for Jesus. Why did he do it this way? Why did he ask that question aloud with his disciples around him and maybe the man's friends? Everything Jesus did had a purpose. Every miracle that Jesus performed had a purpose. On one hand, it might bring just to bring physical ease to people. But all of his miracles showed that who he was, that he was God in human form. But in almost all of his miracles, there was a teaching element as well. And there was a particular purpose of why Jesus did this particular miracle in this way. So he asked the man, do you see anything? And he said, I see people, but I see them as trees walking. The question is, did Jesus fail in what he set out to do? He touched this man's eyes, and he could see, but he couldn't see clearly. Was this a failure? No, it was intentional. And we'll see the purpose, I think, in just a minute. And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. When the man was in the first stage of this healing, would you say this blind man who saw people like trees walking was blind, or was he not blind? Could he see, or could he not see? Well, you can't say he was blind, because when he was blind, he couldn't see anything. And just as a pause, I think of our dear friend Bob Joslin, who was a part of the founding of this church. And he got to the place where he was legally blind. He could see some things, but legally he was blind. Here was a man who was totally blind, got to the place where he could see some things. Was this man blind? Or could he see? Well, he was in between. He wasn't blind anymore quite, but he couldn't really see. And in this story, Jesus has a particular purpose in this, is that people can see things, but they might not clearly see what God intends for them to see. But it says that he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, which leads us to believe that maybe he could see earlier in his life, because when he opened his eyes, he could see what looked like trees walking. How did he know what trees were? Maybe being blind, he'd bumped into some and had an idea of what that was. But it said his sight was restored, and he could see, or the New American Standard says, he began to see clearly. The verb that's used here in Hebrew is an imperfect verb. Usually the past tense verb aorist means something happened at a point in time. The tense of this verb, translated he began to see, was that there was something that happened at a particular point, and in his walk through his life, he began to see things clearly. And as we think about Jesus' disciples, as we think about those who come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, God's purpose is that we see certain things totally clearly. There are things going on around us that are hard to understand how we should look at them. What we should do about the virus, what we do about schooling, how we should relate to other people in our culture. It is a confusing time in a lot of ways. But Jesus' intention for his disciples is that they should live their lives especially seeing certain things totally clearly, which makes all the difference in how they live. So look back in this passage, if you would. The second section here is to understand the reason for this miracle, I believe. So notice back up in Mark 8, verse 8, Jesus has just completed a miracle of feeding 4,000 people. So pick it up in verse 8. It says, they ate and were satisfied. They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now there's a little section here where the Pharisees demand Jesus perform some kind of sign for them. But he turned away from the Pharisees, got into the boat again with his disciples. Now look at verse 14. This verse 14 is just a statement of fact. It's setting the foundation for the rest of this section. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Remember, that's not a particular commentary on anything that's going on here. It's a statement of fact. Remember what it follows, the feeding of the 4,000. And he cautioned them, his disciples, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So he just had a run-in with the Pharisees. He tells his disciples in the boat, sort of apart from this particular fact that I just read, but he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because they are going to twist my message. If you follow them, they're going to lead you away from faith in me, not to faith in me. Beware of the permeating effect of the Pharisees. A serious statement on the part of Jesus. What's the next verse? And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And I can imagine it went something like this after Jesus said that. They said, "Hey, Jesus was just talking about leaven of the Pharisees and bread, and you know what? We don't have any bread. We only have one loaf left. Who is supposed to bring the bread? Yeah, I think you are supposed to bring the bread." "No, I wasn't supposed to bring the bread." "Well, what are we going to do? We've only got one loaf for us in the boat." The New Living Translation says they were arguing with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. So then Jesus said, more seriously, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Let me just go through those questions again. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And then he explained to them again the facts in a different way. He said, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. They remembered the details. But then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What were they not seeing? Do you have eyes to see, but you don't see? You're talking in the boat with me about the fact that you only have one loaf and you're arguing with each other. And I have just said to you, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and you don't seem to get that, but your focus is on whether you have bread or not to eat. What did they not see? What did they not hear? By the way, in the only other miracle I think only Mark records is just before this incident in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus healed a deaf man who had a speaking disability too. And interestingly, Jesus did the same thing, but he spit unto his fingers and he put his fingers in the deaf man's ears, and the deaf man could hear. The miracle preceding this was a hearing miracle. The miracle following this is a seeing miracle. He said, "You're my disciples. My intention is that you see clearly the way disciples are supposed to see. But what you see is bread. And what you see is your lack. And that's taking your mind away from the things for which I've called you to be my disciples." What did they not understand? Who it was who was with them in the boat. And what he wanted them to think about instead of bread. He wanted them to think about the kingdom of God. He wanted them to think about their role in the world as his disciples. Let me ask you this. Could his disciples see or not see? Were they blind or not blind? Could his disciples see? They'd been with Jesus. Jesus referred to the miracle of the 5,000. Then he referred to the miracle of the 4,000. And then he said, "Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and what it'll do to my kingdom." And he said, "You're thinking about bread." So could they see or not see? They could see. They had eyes to see. They perceived the facts of what Jesus was doing. But they failed in this time in their lives to think about who was with them in the boat. And what he wanted them to see most clearly as they walked through their lives. So there's one lesson and two real quick paragraph lessons that I would have for us as a result of this. The first lesson is that Jesus was concerned about his disciples' spiritual sight and their faith. Jesus chose to do this two-stage miracle because the disciples could see, but they couldn't see clearly. Jesus healed a man in two stages, not because he was unable to heal the man at a moment, because he wanted to teach his disciples in particular a lesson, that they might learn lots of things. They might understand a significant amount of truth, but in their course of living out in the midst of this world, what is it that they really see clearly? And it has to do with their role and place in the kingdom of God. The disciples were overly concerned about bread. Let me just say, there are many, many matters in our life that are physical and material as a part of this world that are really important. There are babies to be born and babies that have been born. The one we talked about here this morning, and our daughter Erin is due to deliver on October 25th or something like that. Babies are precious. Babies are significant, as human beings are significant to God in the midst of this world. Seniors are cooped up in isolation because of the coronavirus. That's a real physical condition in this world, and that's important. What do we do about school for our younger children? Do we send them? Do we do this? half and half? Do we homeschool them? Those are important things about this life. And toilet paper. We go over to Aldi and want to get some good toilet paper, and they just have the cheap stuff. What's going on? Just to make light. I mean, we fussed about that. Important issues, except for the last one. Tough to see clearly today. Masks, the economy, riots, racial tensions, elections, isolations. These are real physical, material things that we deal with in our life. But we need to see clearly in the midst of all these confusing things who Jesus is and the reality of his kingdom in the midst of this physical realm. The disciples' spiritual sight depended not just on seeing what Jesus did, but in understanding who Jesus is, where Jesus was, and what he wanted their lives to count for. Who Jesus is, where Jesus was with them in the boat, and what he wanted their lives to really count for. He said, "Do you not remember? Do you not understand?" The one in the boat with them was the one who had just provided bread for 4,000 people, and they were focused on their lack of bread and arguing with each other. He wanted them to live by faith in him, and he wanted them to live in this physical realm for the sake of his kingdom. I think of all the things that have happened in my frame of living, Jeannie's and mine, also in this last week. A buddy of mine from the new church changed jobs about a year ago. He and his wife are in our small group. This past Wednesday, he lost that job. So it's a smaller company. Their business was slow. He didn't really see this coming, but that's the physical reality for him this week in his life. I ran into a fellow who used to go to this church, he and his family, and I actually came across him on the golf course on Thursday, and I played the worst ever. And I ran into him, and he lives in our neighborhood, but they're moving, and I remembered that his dad has been diagnosed with cancer, and he has about a year and a half to live. And I thought about this fellow and the conditions in his life. Another lady out of our small group had us pray for her cousin, who is a Jehovah's Witness, is that right? Jehovah's Witness. She died on Friday. And so this lady is thinking about the reality of eternity and this person's life who just died this week. I think of Nick and Elena and their baby, and as I think about that in relation to God's eternal kingdom, I think, how does God want to use this family? God is using Nick in a wonderful way for this church and using Nick and Elena together. And here's a gift that he's given them. And the baby is precious. And the baby will sleep sometimes when it's supposed to sleep and be awake when it's not supposed to be awake. And having three kids is going to be a challenge. And that's a part of living in this world. But what about God's kingdom for this family? God intends to use them in a wonderful way. I even think about our daughter Erin and her baby. She had an extremely hard time getting pregnant. And she had to have a physical operation that I think helped open the door for this pregnancy. But she got to a point where essentially she just had to say, okay, Lord, I can't try to make this happen anymore. And shortly after that, she got pregnant. And I think of the lessons of faith that she has learned about who Jesus is and where he is and what he wants our lives to count for as we're a part of this kingdom. Let me just say two other things real quickly in a sentence or two. The second thing, this isn't just for Jesus' disciples, although I think that's primarily. But it has to do with the concept as we apply it today about who around us is genuinely a Christian and who's not. There are people that know a lot of things about Jesus Christ. Maybe have sympathy toward him. Maybe have some sort of vague belief in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But are they Christians or not Christians? Can they see or not see? Are they still blind or has their blindness been healed and they see clearly? We can't tell in every case, but there are a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus who don't know Jesus and their eyes haven't been opened. And it's our call as his disciples to, as much as we can, help people see clearly who Jesus is and what it means to have him as one Savior and Lord and what it means to live for him. And the last thing is just this. The blind man. This unique two-stage miracle was for the blind man also. Jesus took this man whose name is not mentioned, who we don't know if was really seeking Jesus or had any faith in him, but they brought him to Jesus. He took him by the hand, took him out to a private place, cared for him personally, and healed his blindness. Jesus cares about everyone in this world, and he cares especially about us as his disciples, that we would live our lives not in a fog. There's a lot that we don't understand. We can keep trying to understand, but a lot of it is in a fog. We need to live our lives based upon what we can see clearly. Let me just read a couple of passages to you in closing that I've been thinking about. In Psalm 25, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. And as I think about how I might be ashamed in this world, I might go in the course of this world in a way and dishonor my God. Or I might, in the midst of difficult situations, just quit keeping on putting my trust in him. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet, restful waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, let me not just finish the verse, but say, Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, and Jesus is the provider of all their needs. Jesus is with us in the COVID boat. Jesus is with us in the losing our job boat. Jesus is with us in the diagnosis of cancer boat. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and see clearly that he is your provider and your Lord and your God, and he wants to use each of our lives during this time for the sake of his kingdom. Let me close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your leading of the ones who penned your scriptures, for Mark in particular, and this unique miracle that Jesus performed. Father, I pray for us as we live out our lives in this world that we live it with joy, and we live it with peace, we live it with hope, because you are our joy, and your peace is a part of our lives, and our hope comes from you. Help us to see you clearly, and help us to see that you want to use our lives for the sake of your kingdom in the midst of this confusing world. We pray in Jesus' name.